We invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 38 through 42 this morning. This is what Jesus has to say about conflict. I'll be honest with you, this is one of the toughest sections in the Sermon on the Mount for me. I have struggled with this all my life, it seems. I was raised by a father who was a fighter. And he would have fights at our house, bare-knuckle boxing matches, and every Friday night. And he taught all of us kids to fight, and it was a disgrace if we didn't fight. And so it was hard for me to ever break loose from that idea that he had put in my mind. It seemed cowardly not to defend yourself. And so I struggled with that for years. But I want you to know God is right. It is not the right thing to do to try to overcome evil with more evil, to try to overcome harm by harming somebody else. So this morning, you pray for me that I will deliver this not according to my opinion, but according to the Spirit that God has put into his word. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Ye have heard that it was said, it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Teach us your truth. Help us to apply your truth in our everyday lives that we might live for you and that we might please you. Lord, in doing so, that we might reap the benefits of your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing that Jesus gives us here concerning conflict is the tradition. This is what men say. He says here in verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Even though that's what we try to think that we're thinking, it's never enough, is it? If somebody blacks your eye, you're not going to be satisfied just to black one of their eyes. You need to black both eyes and maybe even punch the nose for good measure. And then in order for them to get even, they've got to black your other eye, punch your nose, and maybe take in an ear or something. And all of that just escalates. But you see, God tells us that vengeance is his. We're not here to avenge ourselves. Amen? We belong to the Lord. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews 10, 30 through 31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so whenever we have a conflict, God says, don't get on the wrong side of me dealing with your conflict. He said, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, saith the Lord. What does that mean? That means that your protection is from God. And God is the one that is to take care of you, not you yourself. Because what happens is we fall into the wrong side of judgment when we begin to try to defend ourselves. Victory in our eyes is not victory in the Lord's eyes. I want you to see this. When I was a kid, my dad would do all his fighting. After a while, you know, it got to where it looked like he was a very peaceful man because you couldn't hire somebody to mess with him. And so I thought, well, that's a pretty good way to go at it. You know, you just get everybody in submission and then you can be peace loving. But it doesn't work that way. God doesn't see it that way. We think of that as victory. But God says, no, that's all wrong. Listen to what he says here in Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Let me explain what I mean by that. If in trying to avenge ourselves, we come up with a plan, and it seems like a pretty good plan, but God knows what's in your heart. God knows what the real motive of your heart is. And I'll tell you something else. If you let anger rule in your heart against somebody that you think is your enemy, anger is going to rule in your heart against everybody that you think is a friend. Anger is something you don't turn on and turn off. It's something you allow, and it becomes an obsession in your life. And God wants to protect us from that. Now, you see, the problem is that violence corrupts. Violence is a bad thing. Took me a long time to learn that. But violence is a bad thing. Listen to what he says about violence in Psalm 11, 4 through 6. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now you see, God does not condone violence. He just doesn't. We can justify a lot of stuff. I had years of practice of justifying violence. But it's not right. And God judges violence. And God is trying to protect us. Now let's look at the truth he gives us in verse 39 through 42. Listen very carefully to what he says here. But I say unto you, this is Jesus. He says, this is what others say to you. Here's what I say to you. That you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. When he gets right down to it, the main reason that we have problems with this turning of the other cheek is pride. Now it's interesting to me that the last section of our scripture was about pride. Before he gets to this, he deals with our pride. Because that's what we have to deal with if we're going to learn to turn the other cheek. It is humiliating to let somebody hit you in the head and you just say, take another shot. And so in order for us to be able to do that, we have got to have our pride under the grace of God. And so he tells us that we are not to go that way. Listen to what Proverbs 16, 17 through 19 says. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be in humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You see, God says there is a problem that has developed in the psychological makeup of mankind, and it is a problem of pride that overcomes humility. Whenever we have a pride problem, we have a violence problem. We have a vengeance problem. We have the wrong idea of what victory is. Whenever we give in to that just because it seems right to us. You know what the Lord said? Every man's way seems right to himself. But God says, now here is the plumb line. Here's what you really ought to go by. Why is this so important? Because it brings a curse on you and your family and everybody else when you are a violent person. I remember as a young man, my dad became a deacon in the church. He began to work in the church. He became a tremendous witness for the Lord. And all this time, I'm thinking, you know, he's not getting into fights. He's not doing anything. And I thought, well, it's just nobody wants to mess with him, you know. And one day, the Lord had me be with him when one of the other men of the church was mad at him, and he just really was giving him a hard time, hollering at him right to his face. And I thought to myself, I really wish you hadn't done that. Because I can just see my dad disassembling him right there. And instead of doing that, my dad said, I'm sorry you see it that way. He apologized, tried to make it right. The man wouldn't hear the right. He's jumping up and down. I kept thinking he's going to take a swing at my dad. He never did. I don't know what he would have done if he had took a swing at him. I hope that he would have turned the other cheek, because he certainly turned the other cheek to the verbal abuse. And we finally left. The man run into the house and slammed the door. We turn around and walk back to the car. And the whole time, this is just messing with my mind. Because my dad was totally different than what I had ever seen him be. And that was the first glimpse that I ever got at doing it the right way. And it is so important, men, that we teach our children how to deal with conflict. Because the way we deal with conflict will be very easy for them to fall into. It's what we do that trains our children. And the Lord makes it very clear here. He says, don't resist evil. You ever watch those shows on television where they'll have somebody that's religious and you know, they're taking all kinds of abuse and the hero comes and rescues them and all that? Folks, all of that just puts things in your head that's all wrong. Our rescuer is Jesus. He is the one that takes care of us. It is not ourselves. It is not the hero. It is God. Now, whenever we begin to look at the truth, we may say, well, it's going to hurt. There's a lot of pain involved in doing the right thing. But you know, there's usually not. But even if there is, and sometimes there may be, the Lord says that it will not go unnoticed in heaven. Listen to Acts 5, 40 through 41. This is Peter and John dealing with pain and suffering as they serve the Lord. Wasn't fair what they had happened to them. They were out doing good, trying to lead people to salvation, trying to get them to go to heaven. And the Pharisees hear about it. They drag them in. Listen to verse 40. To give you a little background here, Gamaliel tells the Pharisees, as the men are there, he says, if these men are fake, this will all die out. You don't have to do nothing about that. But if they are of God, you got to be careful what you do to them. You may find yourself fighting against God. It's pretty wise counsel on Gamaliel's part. And so verse 40 picks up, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now you see, these men had it right. They rejoiced in that they suffered shame for the cause of Christ. You say, well, it's not the cause of Christ if somebody's just taking advantage of me. It's not the cause. Yes, it is. Because the only reason they take advantage of you is because you are submitted to Christ. And in that submission, they can hurt you. And in that submission, you lay up treasures in heaven. Now, I'm not going to tell you that that's easy. It's not. Especially if it's somebody you know you could thump. You know, if somebody is a big burly somebody and they're going to stuff you in a matchbox, if you mess with it, it's pretty easy to not react. I had a man I was counseling. He had an anger problem. And I asked him, I said, when you get a traffic ticket, do you punch the cop? He says, well, no. I said, so you can control your anger when you want to. You see, anger is not a disease. It's a choice. I learned that the hard way. You can submit your anger, just like any other emotion, to the grace of God. And so whenever we begin to look at this from God's perspective, we need to be willing to suffer whatever God wants us to suffer for the cause of Christ. And if we do that, God then will take our part. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God will deliver us. Now, sometimes it's through death, but it's still a deliverance. Because the last thing we're going to do on this earth is die, and then we're going to go to heaven. And what's better than that? Sometimes it's injury, and that may hurt worse than death. But God is only going to allow us, and notice what these men said, they were counted worthy to suffer. You have to be counted worthy to suffer. God will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. That means the level of your spiritual growth will determine how much you can suffer for the cause of Christ. And so God wants us not to resist evil. Now, let that soak in. He makes all kinds of statements here. He says, if somebody takes away your coat, give him your cloak also. If they take one thing, give them the other. I heard a story about this man. He had heard this lesson and he was trying to apply it in his life. And he was going to his car. It was a dark evening and this guy ran up to him and pulled a gun on him. And he said, give me your wallet. So he pulled out his wallet and handed it to the man. And as he started to turn to run off, he remembered, God said, if somebody takes away your coat, give me your cloak also. So he said, wait a minute. The guy turned around. He said, I got some change. So he got his change out of his pocket, held it out to the man. The guy walked back up there and he said, why are you doing this? He said, all my money belongs to God. And God said, if somebody takes part of it, give him all of it. He said, it's God's money? I don't want to rob God. Hand him his wallet back and run off. Well, I'm not saying it's going to always happen that way. Most of the time, the crooks would just take the change too and say thank you and take off. But you see, the reason God says if they take your coat, give them a cloak, is not for their benefit. It is to free you from vengeance. You see, when we go the second mile, so to speak, it's us that are set free. Because now we don't hold a grudge. We did that of our own free will. God knows what we need psychologically. He says if somebody makes you go a mile, you go with them the second mile. Stories told back in Roman days, there was the law in the books that you could, as a Roman soldier, you could take any young teenage boy and make them carry your pack for a mile. probably where Jesus got this. And so these young men would be scrambling around trying to hide when the soldiers come through. They'd see them and they'd grab them and say, okay, you carry my pack. So they would put the big heavy pack on and they would carry it. When you get to the end of the mile, the soldier had to take the pack back. The story is told, this one young man who carried the thing for a mile, and when the soldier started to take it back, he said, I'll go another mile. And he said, well, why would you do that? He said, well, I just want to do it for you. And so he let him carry it, and he carried it. Well, on the way, they began to talk. First mile was silent. Second mile, the soldier began to talk to him and tell him all the places he had been and ask the boy what he was going to do when he grew up and all that. And so the second mile was over, and he headed back. And the young man said, in the first mile, I dispelled my responsibility. In the second mile, I gained a friend. That's the purpose, folks. It is not that God wants us to be taken advantage of. It is that He wants us to be free. He wants us not to have that spirit of vengeance, which causes so much problems. Now, what about our protection? Here you have to make a little bit of a change. Men, you have a responsibility to protect your family. That's not something that you can shrug off. You have to protect your family. Listen to what God says in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's not only food and clothing, that's also protection. We have that responsibility. It's for us personally that we have to get rid of the vengeance. You see, the difference is when you protect your family, you're not doing that out of vengeance. You're doing that out of responsibility. And so it's not going to have the same effect on you. So just like men going off to war, to fight in the war, they're not doing that out of vengeance. They're doing that out of protection for their family and their country. Makes all the difference in the world. It is that personal affront that God knows will cause us all kinds of emotional distress when we give in to vengeance. Now let's look at the triumph. Let's look at verse 39 through 42 again. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, in this, God says, here's triumph. Here's the way you win. Here's the way you live your life so as to be happy, peaceful, have the abundant life. This is it. This is the formula. This is triumph. And so we have to line our lives up by what Jesus says, not lean on our understanding. Doesn't seem right to me, doesn't seem right to you, that's the problem. God knows what works best for us and our emotional well-being. And so he says, and here it is, this is the way we do it. Now, what does winning look like? When we live by God's standard, what does it look like? He says here in Romans 12, 17 through 21, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, he doesn't say here, let evil prevail. What he says is, just don't attack it the way you normally feel like you should attack it. Overcome evil. We are overcomers. We are not to be overcome by evil. We are to be overcomers. We just do it God's way. There was an instance one time when I was hauling some merchandise back when I was in the grocery business. I had it on the back of my truck, and there was a young man with me, and we were making some deliveries, and I saw these young teenage boys. It's about 8 or 10 of them, and they got all around the back end of my truck, and I knew what they were up to. They were going to wait till I left, and they were going to make some deliveries. And so I sat down on the tailgate, and I called them up to me. I said, come here, fellas. They come up there, and I said, how many of you fellas plan to go to heaven when you die? And they stood there. They thought about that. And they said, well, the one guy said, well, I do. I'm a Christian. And they started talking about that. One by one, they walked off. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit worked in their lives. I hope they got saved. You know, I would have witnessed to them right there, but they kind of went away. Now, to me, that's what God's talking about. Now, I could have slugged it out with them. You know, but that wouldn't have solved the problem. There was more of them than there was of me. While I was busy with one, the rest of them would run off or something. But God says he is our protector. He is the one who takes care of us. And so he says, you do it my way. Don't be overcome with evil. And you know what that means? If I'm overcome with evil, that's the way I used to live my life. Somebody did something evil to me, I did something evil to them. I'm overcome with evil. We have a knockdown drag out. Everybody goes home bloody and knots on our head. And everybody loses. But whenever we face it God's way, he says, don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. And then he gives us a couple examples. He said, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. What does that mean? If somebody has offended you, somebody has hurt your feelings, done you wrong, cheated you, all of those things, find something good that you can do for that person. And what that does is it frees you. There's nothing more painful than to hold a grudge. Amen? It takes a lot of willpower to hold a grudge. It takes a lot of emotional energy to hold a grudge. There are people who are holding a grudge today and have been holding a grudge for many, many years. It bleeds over onto everything and every relationship they have. It destroys everything. And if you really got down to it, they have forgotten what the grudge is about. You see, that's what the Lord is trying to deliver us from. That's what he's trying to set us free from. He said, you don't have to do that. Don't be overcome with evil. You think that evil hasn't overcome you when you hold a grudge? It has. It will destroy the value of your life. It will destroy everything that is good and peaceful and happy about your life if you hold a grudge. And you have been overcome with evil. God said, don't do that. And here's how you fix the problem. Do people do things that offend you? Absolutely. Do people treat you wrong? Absolutely. So what do you do about it? You can't just say it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. People are mean. They do things. So God says, here's what you do. You wait till your enemy's hungry. Then you feed him. You wait till he's thirsty. You give him a drink. You do something kind for that person who has done you wrong. And it may not fix their problem, but I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll fix yours. Now you're through. You see, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How can you love your enemy without investing in your enemy? when you invest in them, your treasures with them, and you love them. And God says, love your enemies. We're going to look at that next week. But I want you to see that God wants to set us free. This is not something where we have to be punished for the cause of Christ, and God's saying, okay, you're a punching bag because you belong to me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you don't want to live that kind of life. I want to set you free from that. I want you to learn how to overcome evil by good. And folks, it is a much better way to live. To love God enough to submit to his will in your life, whatever that is. And let him direct. Because he knows what he's doing. He knows what's best. We don't. We think we do. We lean to our own understanding sometimes, but God knows what works best for us. And it is a tremendous way to witness. Whenever we witness for Jesus and we see his way work, others see that too. Others can see that God's way works better than their way. Because while they're holding grudges and while they're fighting and while they're trying to get vengeance, you're at peace. Now look what the Lord says here in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 15. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now let's stop there just for a minute. He says, not rendering evil for evil, and then he says, railing for railing. What he's talking about is, don't get in a verbal fight with somebody. Now how do you avoid that? If somebody is just cursing you and saying all kinds of hurtful and mean things towards you, what do you do? Well, same thing. You begin with a soft answer. You begin to talk to them in a kind way and then let God deal with it. You see, God can take anything and use it. When we give ourselves to God, we begin to answer with a soft answer, then God can take that and he can use that to win the heart of that person. And you never know, that may lead to their salvation. Because God is using us. That's the reason we get into conflicts, is so that people can see the difference. How you deal with conflicts as opposed to how they deal with conflicts. And it shows the difference. Now let's go ahead here. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now that's a good verse right there. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We use this verse a lot of times for justifying debate and all that kind of stuff. God says, no, that's not what that's about. What he says is, we are to humble ourselves before people. We are not to resist evil, but overcome evil with good. And as we do that, then people see the difference and ask you for a reason of the hope that lies within you. That's the way we really effectively witness for the Lord, is by doing it his way. There needs to be a willingness in our hearts to do God's will. I know that may seem like a redundant statement, but let me tell you what I mean by that. Many, many times, the devil will help us resist God's will and justify it for us. Well, we have a right to do this. We must do this this way. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way our parents did it. Whatever justification you use, it messes up. What we've got to do is be willing to do God's will. You see, if you're willing to do God's will, God will reveal His will to you. If you're not willing to do God's will, then you may never know what God's will is. But if you settle in your heart that whatever God's will is, whether it makes sense to you or not, you're going to do it, then God will reveal His will to you. Listen to what Philippians 3, 4 through 14 says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Stop here a minute. Wednesday night we talked about how that we have to completely lose our faith in everything else before we can put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. He says, I had a lot of credentials. I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was circumcised the eighth day. I followed the law. I was blameless. Nobody could blame me for anything in the law. I had it all going on. I thought I was going to go to heaven because of that. But notice what he says. But what was gained to me, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things that I counted as good stuff, those I counted loss for Christ. Now here's what he means by that. Part of his faith was in those good things that he had done. And it took part of the faith away from Christ. And that didn't work. You see, there's a lot of good things that we do. Remember the pearl of great price? The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Those goodly pearls are what we're talking about. In your life, as you begin to know that there's a God in heaven and that He has an opinion about how you ought to live your life, and you know you're not measuring up because you're doing things you ought not to do and not doing things you ought to do, you're going to start trying to do good things in your life. You're going to try to stop sinning. You're going to maybe start going to church. Maybe start paying tithes. Maybe do all these different things, these good things that you hope will contrive well for your soul when you stand before God, put all your good stuff on this side and all the evil on that side, and you hope that there's more good in your life than there's bad. But then you hear about the pearl of great price. The merchant man who was seeking goodly pearls found that one pearl of great price. Now the price is real important here. Because you see, he was buying these pearls with his faith in this parable. And so what did he have to do? Before he could afford to buy that one pearl of great price, he had to sell all his other pearls and purchase that one. Now, what does that mean to us? All the good things that we have ever done that makes us hope God will let us into heaven, we have to forget those, because those only hinder our faith. Because we don't have enough faith to add Jesus to our pearl collection. The merchant man couldn't buy that pearl also. Say, okay, now I got all these good pearls here, and now I've got the one pearl of great price, and now I have it made, I can go to heaven. No. Your salvation is either all by grace or it is all by works. If it's by works, it has to be absolute sinlessness from the cradle to the grave. Nobody can do that. So it's either all by grace or you go to hell. And the only way to get the pearl of great price is to put all of your faith in Jesus. Now that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a tremendously important point right here. Don't be satisfied with part of salvation. I see a lot of people who receive Christ as their Savior, and then they begin to say, now that I'm saved, I can allow little things in my life. Paul says, no. Forget everything else. You do not merit anything more than you did when you came to Christ. There is no good in you whatsoever. The best you can ever be is a sinner saved by grace. Don't give the devil any place in your life. He says, everything that God shows me, I am willing to follow, that I may win Christ. Is that where you're at this morning? May not know everything, but everything I know, I'm going to obey. And if you obey what you do know, before long you'll know what you don't know. And God will lead that person who follows the light that's been given. God wants us to be willing to lay down our life, if necessary, for the cause of Christ. Vengeance belongs to God, not to us. Took me a long time to learn that. But I have a whole lot more peace in my life now that I do. God is able to protect us. God is able to keep us. And part of Christianity is just following God, no matter what sounds right. Just grab your best hope and hang on. And be obedient to what God says. If you're here this morning, maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of people going to go to hell from a church pew. I'll tell you why. Because a whole lot of people, rather than counting all the stuff that they did before they came to Christ as dung, as Paul says, they hang on to it. And they try to just add the pearl of great price to their other pearls and keep it all intact. So how would I know if I've done that? You're going to be judgmental of other people. You see, if I think I've got anything to boast of apart from Christ, then I'm going to judge everybody that don't have what I have. If you're judgmental, question your salvation. Because whenever you liquidate and there's no hope in anything but Christ, you're on level ground with everybody. There is nobody on this planet that is a worse sinner than I am. There's nobody on this planet that's a better sinner than I am. We're all level. So there's no reason to judge. Now you may think, well, I haven't done all these other things. Let me explain how God sees us. You see, there's this umbrella of God's grace. But God's underneath that umbrella. He sees our sinful nature. He sees everything that's wicked and evil about us, even though he's restraining it. God says, you are helpless and hopeless. We are all as an unclean thing. But thank God Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And whenever we forget everything else, and we liquidate all of our faith in everything else, and we purchase that one pearl of great price, then we're just a sinner saved by grace. Nothing to boast of whatsoever. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, or if there's something in your life that you have never give up the value of, thinking it's somehow going to help you get into heaven, you need to lay that down. Get rid of your faith in that. Put that faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever the Lord would have you do, let him have his way as we stand and sing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hard things of Scripture, because we know, Lord, that they're there for our protection, for our good, to keep our minds and our emotions on a level keel so that we might live the abundant life in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know if we'll even be on this planet tomorrow. Lord, I pray if there's one here that knows in their heart that they're lost, that this will be the day when they would receive Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.